Again, also, I'd add my greetings to you tonight as we get started into another year. We had to come up with a title during the summer to so they could advertise this, let everybody know what we're going to do. Pick that one out. What is the abundant life? John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus speaking about people who came to him, about people he would bring to himself is what he was speaking about. When he was talking about being a shepherd, he compares them to a sheep, but he says to those people who he is saying will be brought to him, he says, I've come, I came, and this is the purpose for which I came, that they might have life and have it abundantly. So I was thinking about this year, what I'm going to be talking about, what we're going to be going over are the essential features of what Christianity is all about. Last year, as I finished up the year, a kind of a burden came to me through some people I was talking to, and it was on this level that here were a group of people who never comprehended the Word of God. If I had the chance to speak to them, if I had a chance to give a series to that group of people who, because of their circumstances, did not understand it, what would I say? And so what I want you to know that is going to be happening this year is we're going to be talking about Christianity on a very simplistic basis. Because, again, I grew up in this. I was in the church all my life. I was in church after 6 weeks, you know. They put me there. There it is. Away we go. And I heard it all, listened to it all, was close to the scriptures all of my life, and it never dawned on me what I was saying. This may not be important to any of you, but it's important to me because I know what it's like, and we're going to be talking about that in just a moment, to recite tremendous truths and to say them, and then to walk away as if I had just read the menu at McDonald's hamburger place, all right? I know that. And I know what it's like for the Lord to begin to open it up to you. But one of the problems that I can have I've spoken to Christians for 40-some years, and I'm always afraid of this drift, that as I speak to Christians more and more, the message becomes more and more isolated to the people who don't know God, and they can't comprehend it because I begin to speak in a language and with terms and with thoughts that are way out there, way beyond where they just don't have any meaning to them, and they cannot make that connection. I have a tremendous burden that I produce. That's what I'm trying to do this year, a series which will put the gospel essentials in a plain and simple manner, making every effort to bring it to people who don't have the background, do not have the vocabulary. So that's the goal. So I'm going to be talking about the Christian life. What is the abundant life? It's the Christian life, right? It's the Christian life. But I do like the concept of abundant life because I know before I was converted, to equate Christianity with abundant life was not, it was a nice vocabulary, but it had no, I did not have any way. If you would have asked me in the middle of high school, why is Christianity an abundant life? I don't have a clue because it isn't abundant to me. It's not abundant to me. It's kind of a restricting, difficult life. So that's my goal. Now, I want to say that for this reason, that this fall particularly, as we go over that, we have to start at the very basics. I'm going to be going over what I would consider basic evangelistic type of things. That's what it would come out, because we're going to be talking about what is the core of the whole thing. We're going to go at it slowly. This isn't a systematic theology. I can't guarantee where we're going to go and in what order. I don't know. But I want to produce those, I want to say those things. Now, for that reason, my burden is that those who have been coming, start to look around for people that are around you who need to hear that. As I would really like to see sitting beside each of you somebody who is in that category. Because the day's late. It's time to throw out the net. And again, we'd like to, that's what it's going to be for. So for those who have come to know the Lord a long time ago, I hope it's a refresher course, and I hope it stirs you up so that you can go out and, if you don't bring them here, talk to them there. But that's what the goal of it is, just so you'll know what we're trying to do this year. And again, I tend to end up in systematic sort of things because I think that way. But on this one, it's an attempt to just cover basic issues that Christianity is all about. Now, we're going to start tonight with one, the resurrection. And we're going to talk about why that is so important. Why do we start there? But again, that's the purpose of these meetings. Pray for us that I will be able to do that. The great danger, of course, is I've done it for so long that I can inadvertently move to phrases and not even know that I have said it again. So my job will be work hard to make sure that everything I say is absolutely clear, absolutely plain, and ready for anybody to listen to, so that those who are outside can come to know Him and those that are just starting can get on a right foundation and know what they're talking about. So let's commit our time to the Lord and let's look at this matter concerning the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to You tonight to give You thanks for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for that good news. We thank You for that message of the grace of God to men. And we're coming and asking You, Father, to come and meet us tonight by Your Spirit, that we might understand, comprehend, see the truth. Father, so that tonight as we're together, people will hear Your voice in their heart and respond. So, Father, we're coming and asking You as we think together, You will keep us a believing people and we might see Your hand made bare for Your glory. And we look to You and we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a group of men who were listening to the teacher Jesus. And what He was saying about their lives bothered them, because if He was correct, they were wrong. All right, so this is just not a group of people just living through life. They are listening there, and they realize that what Jesus is saying is cutting right across what they believed. And they said, this is in Matthew at chapter 12, they came and said, "Give us a sign. Give us a sign. We want a sign." This is the religious leaders in the Hebrew world. Well, they didn't want to listen to Him, so they're asking for another sign. Now, by that time, there had been people raised from the dead. There had been people healed. There had been all kinds of miracles done already. There's a lot more coming, but it does give us an understanding that those signs don't really change anybody. Sometimes we think if only signs and wonders would happen, everything would be different, but signs and wonders were happening around them, and it wasn't changing things. And so they were pushing Him for one more sign. I don't know what they were expecting. And Jesus said something to them. It's a very important message. He says this. He said that no sign is going to be given to you but the sign of Jonah. All right? No sign but the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the heart of the earth. Now, the story of Jonah, if you're not familiar with that, he's thrown in the water. There is for 3 days, he's inside of a fish, and then he gets out. That's pretty miraculous, all right? In fact, we're going to talk about that in a moment. That was one of those stories I read, from the Old Testament. When I was struggling as a man in high school trying to decide whether the Word of God was true or not, I'm going like, well, okay. A story of a fish swallowing a man and spitting him back out. And he survives it. See, there's a certain miraculous element to that, whether wherever you stand on the story. At the time, I was struggling with that. But he's saying that there is something miraculous. There's going to be a sign, and it's going to parallel that sign. And what's it going to be? 3 days in the heart of the earth. And then, he goes on, that's the sign. Now, at that point, he says nothing about this concept of resurrection. He's not going to talk about resurrection at that point. But it's implied, because Jonah comes out. The sign, if the story makes any sense, is Jonah gets spit back out. He goes in and miraculously survives that experience. Now, that's very important as we're going on here through this matter of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of Christianity. I mean, this is what you get. We could think about different ways, and I know there are different ways you could present this. And the most common way is that, the Word of God is the foundation. And although that's true, and I want to say that in no real sense, the Word of God is the foundation, but here's the point that maybe it's too long ago that you can't remember this, but when I was coming, I had some serious questions about the Word of God, and they weren't unbelief questions as I didn't want to follow. They were questions that had to do with this matter. Is this story true? Can I believe that? And I was struggling with that. I was struggling with it even when I was at Furman University and the Lord was working in my life, I was still struggling. Because is the Bible actually inerrant? Is it true? And I was asking all these questions. I picked up a book. I'm very grateful that when I was a student at Furman University, the bookstore was run by a Christian lady. She used to live right across the way here. A godly woman, and she was always evangelizing, so she did something I'm sure that couldn't happen today. She had a Christian book rack, right? So I was in there one day, and I saw a book, and the name of the book was Who Moved the Stone? Now, I'm not going to endorse everything in the book, but it was a book called Who Moved the Stone, and it was a story of an investigative reporter who looked at the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ because he was concerned that it didn't seem to be consistent. And he asked questions about how could this be put together, and he finally came to faith. And he came to faith when he came to this conclusion that this story speaks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if that is true, and this everything about this story seems to point to the fact that it's true, then there's something I have to do about life. And that was a breakthrough for me because I stopped asking the question of whether I could understand all of the Bible, and I came face to face with this point. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. What am I going to do about that point? About that, there is no doubt. Now, you're getting excited there. Yes, I am. Because this is the core of Christianity. Now, this is the message when the apostles went out to preach the gospel. It was, and it's listed there, it's the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what they say, where they put their emphasis is on the resurrection, because it was the resurrection that verified everything that Jesus had said. So they really were preaching the resurrection. If you look at the messages of the Acts, that's the core of it. Now, they are saying that in order that the gospel message might get across, but they're resting it on the fact of the resurrection. It was the fact of the resurrection that gave Peter the boldness on the day of Pentecost to say what he said. True enough, he is filled with the Spirit of God. We have to say that, and we could think, well, he's bold because the Spirit fills him. But one of those features about the Spirit of God working in you is when he works in you, he does something to you. What excited Peter? What gave him the courage to say it? The Spirit of God was going to work. It was the reality that a man had died, and he saw him alive after he had died. That resurrection is at the core of Christianity, and we're going to be talking about that now. I told you, my goal is to keep this as simple as possible. What are we saying when we're saying resurrection? Right? What are we saying when we're saying resurrection? So I want to go over the simplicity of the whole thing. Resurrection means a person who is dead comes back to life. All right? That's what we're talking about, resurrection. A dead person coming back to life. Now, I got used to saying this. Remember, I told you I was in church every week. We were a very formal church in the sense that we just went through rituals. Every Sunday in my entire life that I went to church, we recited the Apostles' Creed. All right? We recited it every week. I didn't have that down pat. All right? And part of that was we believed that Jesus was buried, rose again on the third day. All right? I said that every week. Every week. And it didn't sink in. What do you mean it didn't sink in? What are we talking about? Every person probably in this room has been to a funeral. You have seen a dead body. Let's stop and think. This is Christianity. It's all resting on this. And one of the painful experiences of life is death. It's painful not so much when you're dying as much as when someone who you love dies. The toughest moments of my life have been those moments when good friends, family members that I had been very close to died. And why is it difficult? It is difficult because I know how this works. Once they're in the coffin, they stay in the coffin. Once they flatline, it's over. You don't get them back. That is the history of the human race. Everybody's alive and everybody dies. Right? It's one of the certainties. There is a time when a man, Jesus Christ died and came back after that experience. Have you ever, have we taken the time to think through what all that means? This is so extraordinary a concept, even though we get used to saying it, it is such an extraordinary concept that in the early church days, there were men who opposed Christianity purely on this basis. The ludicrousy of the story of a dead man coming back. This is just insane. And they would give all sorts of answers as to how it took place. Or what went through the apostles' minds, we should say. The most common of those is that, or there are two of them. One is, maybe he didn't die at all. Maybe he didn't die at all. And the second one, the more common, was anybody that is that involved with somebody else is going to want it to happen, and they're going to start seeing things. They're going to, if they want it bad enough, they're going to have the experience. Now, let me just address those. It's on your notes there. First point, we want to note that the Bible is crystal clear about Jesus died. All right? He died. He was very dead. We have to acknowledge that, because there are those who would argue. And more recently, there is, again, when I was at college, there was a big deal about the swoon theory, that he didn't really die on the cross. He just kind of fainted, and then he came back in the tomb. Well, let's just note what that requires you believing, because this is the way the story is told. Number one, let's face the fact that on the morning, he had been up all night. On the morning before the crucifixion, that's not all that took place. He first was scourged, which is enough to almost kill you. All right, so he was scourged. That is, they took a whip and beat him. They also beat him in the face. That's one of the reasons why by the time he went to the cross, he was unrecognizable. That is the testimony of other places. That he was marred more than any man. Unrecognizable, which is what happens as you keep beating on a person. So that's what happened before they nailed him to a cross. He hung on the cross through the day in that condition. All right? He expired. At the base of that cross, guarding the cross, is a centurion. There's a Roman guard there, but the head of it's a centurion. A centurion was a very important member of the Roman army. He gets his commission, as we saw last year, directly from Caesar. That man had been to Rome. And in a ceremony, Caesar gave him his commission. They were the core of the army. That's what held the army together, were the centurions. They are loyal to Rome to the hilt. This man's a soldier. You have to believe, if you believe he didn't die, that that man was not able to recognize that Jesus was dead. And would take the risk of being superficial about this. And again, just to note Roman law, when it came to, if that centurion lets him go, he will pay for it with his life. So you're going to make sure that the man is dead. All right? Now, there was also, John records that while he was up there on that cross, a soldier took a spear and ran it into his intestines. He just ran it right up into his abdomen, the cavity there. Now, that's enough to do you in right by itself. But that was to do, apparently, was at the command of the centurion to verify that he is dead. So he has been scourged, he has been crucified, was considered dead, and then he had a spear shoved into him. Now, in order to believe the swoon theory, you have to believe that that man then was taken off. It probably took about 2 hours to get him off the cross, wrap him up, because it's a very elaborate process, and get him into the grave. That would mean that during those two hours, Joseph of Arimathea, and death was a common thing, you know, everybody's seen it, and he could not recognize that the man was still alive. And certain things start to happen immediately after death. Color changes, things happen. 2 hours later, there's not going to be any question about whether he's dead. Women are watching. In case Joseph was trying to pull one over on this, there were a group of women watching all this take place who wanted to see where he was buried. You have to believe that all that, he was dead. He was very dead. So the resurrection depends on, first of all, that he was very dead. Let me say the resurrection speaks about the fact that that man came out of the grave. What are we saying then about the resurrection? We are saying that the body, the person, the very body, a live body came out. That's important because all of those theories concerning maybe they saw a vision, the Bible is very careful with that thought. It's very careful with it. Because some of the things that happened to Jesus after he was raised. Now, I've known people, let me just make this aside here before I get to that. I've known people who had loved ones who died who came and told me they saw them afterward. They just had seen them in a vision. They just, there they were in front of them and then they disappeared. That is not what he's talking about here. Because Jesus, when he appeared, number one, they touched him. Mary embraced him. Others felt him. You remember the famous, the important story of Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas, but it's a good thing. It's important to the gospel testimony that he did doubt because Jesus, on another occasion, he's together. It's a second occasion. And he says, okay, Thomas, come here. Put your hand there. Put your finger right there. Look at that wrist. See if that isn't me. See if that isn't a crucified wrist. Take your hand now, Thomas. And he pulls open his side and he reaches in there and the wound from that spear, which John had seen, it's still there. I want you to know it's me. You have to know this. He touched him. Jesus ate in their presence. He is not a vision. He is not a spirit. He is not, it is a person. It just like we are here, he was there. Sometimes we have a tendency, well, it's a resurrection body and it was all different. That's not really the direction to go because the testimony of Scripture is it is a body just like you've got a body. What he could do and not do and this resurrection body, there, you have to be careful with the reading there. We don't have it. People say it could do all these different things. But that, you're missing what the Spirit of God is doing. It is the fact of a human being who is real, touchable, actually alive that was important. Right? So as we're thinking about that, that's where we're talking about resurrection. That there was a man who really died. He spent 3 days in a grave, and then he comes out. Now again, even if you believe the swoon, if you were to go that direction, you would have to believe that that man, after all that, woke up in there, crawled out of the mummy, you know, this wrapping, managed to get out of that in the terrible condition he was in, and then push a stone that was bigger than he is out of the way so he could get out. Very difficult to believe. All right, now, the question then comes up, if that's what happened, and this is what the protest is that account reliable? Now, I want to say, I'll tell you, the way I believe it, every person here, I want to say, all of Christianity rests on whether or not this is true. If this isn't true, forget the whole rest of it. If there's no resurrection, if you pull that out of Christianity, you have lost everything. We're going to see that as we go turn the page here. You completely lose Christianity. There were attempts in the 1800s to remove the real resurrection from the story and still maintain a Christian form. And we'll see the problems that you have with that because everything about Christianity rests on this resurrection. Now, the question, it's a legitimate question, and God wants you to ask that question. Is the story reliable? Is it reliable? Now, one of the first problems that comes up when people look at it is what the man who wrote that book, Who Moved the Stone, had. There are variations in that story. There's no question. It's one man says it happened this way. One man said, this is what I saw. Now remember, nobody gave a testimony of what happened when he was raised. Nobody was there when he was raised. It's a testimony to his risen state, not a testimony to the fact of the resurrection. That is, they weren't there when he rose from the dead. They were there to see him after he rose from the dead. And he was looking at it. Now, the first point that he makes in this book is that if you look at the facts, they speak about a true story. Now, the fact that it's different is exactly what you do expect if it's a true story. Now, imagine just an imaginary story just for a moment. We're all sitting here, and that door, there's kind of a banging on the back door, and somebody, you know, we're all concerned. What's going on there? You know, just it's disturbing the meeting. I'm trying to do it, and there's bang, 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 bang. And so it goes on, and then somebody steps to the back there, pushes the door open, and a black bear walks in. All right? That's kind of a silly story, isn't it? But it does get your attention. Now, the response that we would have to the black bear varies greatly. If I were in this position, my response would be much less severe than the person who opened that door and has a black bear walk past them. All right? You see, different people are going to perceive it differently. If a mother has her children with her here tonight, she's going to perceive it in a way that a hunter isn't going to perceive it. All right? You see, the perception of a situation is going to vary depending on who you are, where you are in this auditorium, what you, and again, your experience with black bears, which for me is zero. You see, how I would respond, because I kind of feel responsible for what's going on in this auditorium. Well, how in the world did a bear get in here, and how am I going to help it? Because I'm kind of responsible, all right? So I'm going to look at this differently than somebody else is going to look at it. The fact is that the story as it unfolds, as it's told in the Scripture, is coming from different characters who are seeing it differently. Those women are going to see it differently than the apostles are going to see it. The men on the road to Emmaus are going to see it differently. It doesn't mean that something different happened. It means that they're going to perceive it differently. And it speaks of reality. Because on the other side, if we wanted to tell the people down at local TV station that a bear came in here, we're going to get together and we're going to tell them a bear came in here. Now, this is how it happened, right? I remember that from being a kid, right? We're going to tell mom that this is the way it happened. You got it? Has everybody got the story? We don't want to mess up on this. So the mom knows right off that we're lying. How does she know we're lying? Because everybody she asks tells exactly the same story. And that's not the way reality is told, right? The fact of the variation just speaks that these men weren't attempting to cover anything. So on the one side, the reliability of the story, it speaks about men who saw something. But the other side, I want to point out here, the men that really are core to this whole thing are the 11 apostles. All right? The 11 apostles who were there are the keys to it. The rest, it's important that they saw him. But those 11 men are the key. Because on the basis of that resurrection, they were sent out to teach. Now, here is something that, again, spoke to me a great deal when I first was looking at this. You've got 11 men who went out, and of those 11 men, 10 of them died martyrs' deaths. As far as we know, 10 out of 11 died martyrs' deaths. The only one who did not die a martyr's death was the Apostle John. And during his life, he was sent to the Isle of Patmos, which was an attempt to kill you through slavery. And he spent a terrible time out there. Tell me where you can find 11 men who will commit their entire life to a lie that they made up. What possible motivation can we give for them continuing this except that they had seen the living, the risen Christ? And that kept them going in the middle of the darkest hours of it all, so that they could be with Paul. We're going to use this verse we'll talk about in just a moment. Steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing the labor's not in vain. Why? Because they had seen the resurrection, and they had touched him, and they had felt him, and they knew it was a reality. So that, again, no, we can't prove it. We can't prove the resurrection. It's the same way you do history. You can't prove history. You receive testimony in history, and you have to assess that testimony as to whether it's true. That's important from the perspective of God, because what is the purpose? Why did God give the resurrection? Well, let me just go back over some things that we said earlier. That the resurrection is tied to every part of Christianity. The entire Christian scheme of theology is developed around the resurrection. All right, now, how do we see that? On the back page. All right. First of all, the resurrection is God's testimony to you and to me that Jesus was a different person. You want to know, how do I know? There are hundreds of men who have led religious systems out there. They have developed religious followings. They have said bold things about what's out there and how you ought to live. How do I know? I asked that question at one point. How do I know that Jesus Christ was different than all of them? The biblical answer is he rose from the dead. That's it. All the rest died. They were teachers who had an opinion and spoke about something on the other side of death, or spoke about how you ought to live with respect to that, but then they died and you just hoped they were right. Jesus died and came back. I'm going to say again, you got to go home and think about that. We're talking about a man who overcame death. And overcoming death, God speaks to us. That's why it tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, that Jesus, he's speaking about the Lord as he was the son of David. All right, he's in this line over here. That's what he was by nature. But he says he was declared with power to be the Son of God through the resurrection of the dead. This was the declaration of God that this man is not just another teacher. He is the very Son of God, declared with power to be that by the resurrection. Now, I want to go to another passage, and this one is important for where we started. You remember that at the very beginning we said that Jesus told us that, or told those men on that day, that only one sign would be given. Only one sign would be given, and that was a sign of Jonah. All right? Now, I want to look at the book of Acts for just a moment. And in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is making his first bold statement to that crowd in Jerusalem. All right? Now, who is he speaking to? The gospel was preached first to the people who were in the very city that rejected Jesus. All right? He went out in Jerusalem. They stayed right there in Jerusalem. They went out into the city of Jerusalem, and they preached to the people who 6 weeks before had been involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's a pretty courageous act. All right, now, as he speaks there, he tells them that Jesus died, but he's been raised again. Now, as he gets to the end of this, let me just note in verse 32, this is Acts chapter 2, verse 32, it says, this Jesus, as he's speaking about him, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. So this is the core. This is all the way through this, the book of Acts. This is the message of the gospel, but you need to listen to it because we saw the resurrection. All right, we are witnesses to it. Okay, now, at the end of it, all right, let's read verses 34 to 36. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet. It's the end of his argument. And then he says this is the end of the application. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, right? Let them all know for certain. How are they going to know? The sign of Jonah has been fulfilled. He died and he came back to life and we saw him. Now in boldness, Peter gets up and says, now let everybody in the house of Israel know for absolute certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. See, this is the testimony that Jesus was who he said he was. He said, I'm going to give a sign. He gave it. And Peter picks this up and says, now everybody can know. I want to say that to you. You can know that God has a truth in the gospel, that God is speaking to you. Why should you listen to what's said in this word? Because you know it's all true? No, that is not the reason to listen to it. The reason to listen to it is at the core of it is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died and he rose again. The resurrection's at the heart of all of that. But it's at the heart of a lot of other things. It's not only the reason, it's not only the proof that God has given that he is the Son of God, but it's also the evidence of the acceptance of a sacrifice. When we think about the risen Lord, Paul speaking in Romans chapter 4, I'm going to go over these very quickly. In chapter 4, he's speaking about the gospel, how Jesus died for our sins. He says this, he was delivered over for our transgressions. He was raised because of our justification. So if you think about the great message is Jesus died on the cross, and it is a great message. He died for our sins according to Scripture. That's where we have to get to, because we need forgiveness for sins. But how do I know that death has any value to me? Lots of people died on crosses. Everybody that's lived up to this point has died. Why does that death what separates it from any other death? Not just the claims that Jesus was going to die for my sins, but here is the proof of it. He was raised again because God had justified, because the sacrifice had been accepted. That's why I can know tonight that sins are forgiven, because Jesus came out of the grave. And because of that, I can know, not just hope, that sin is forgiven. Point C, in the New Testament, the resurrection is the hope of living the Christian life. If you have a bad view of the resurrection or a deficient view of the resurrection, you're going to have a deficient view of the Christian life, because the power of the Christian life is resurrection power. It is not you turning over a new leaf. I remember debating Christianity with a man who had a little different view than I did. And the question was whether a man could lose his salvation. And I was talking to him concerning this. And I was probing to try to figure out how he looked at life. And we finally came down to this, that there's a vast difference between what he thought happened when a man was born again and what I thought happened when he was born again. Yeah, I realized that man's opinion was that when a man was born again, what happened is he had a change in his mind. He used to live this way, used to think this about God, and he changed his mind. Now, of course, that takes place, that change of mind. But if your hope of living out what Jesus said is that you change your mind and you're going to do better, you're going to be sadly disappointed with yourself. What is the hope of the Christian life? We've been born again to a living hope through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've been born again to a living hope. When you are born again, it's not just a change of mind, but when that change of mind takes place, God brings a new creation into existence and puts a new life. That's what we're going to be thinking about this year. The abundant life, but we have to think about resurrection life. Now, when you have a deficient view of that in Christianity, what it deteriorates into is you will come to a conclusion that the Christian life is a series of things that I should do or shouldn't do. And if I don't do this and I do that, then I am a Christian. When the reality of the abundant life is the resurrection life of Jesus Christ coming through an individual. Now, we're going to talk about that a lot more in the future. But you see, you pull out the resurrection and you've pulled out the guts of the entire gospel. All right, the good news. The good news becomes something less than good news. All right, it is the assurance, and this is the D, that it is the assurance that there'll be a resurrection of the believers. All right? Now, the fact of the matter is that almost every culture on the face of the earth has a belief in an afterlife. Almost all of them. Almost all of them. And most cultures have it worked out so that those who end up in the afterlife are those that are good members of the culture. All right? Whether they're Indians in the middle of the Amazon, or they are bigger cultures than that. It doesn't matter where they are. Almost everybody. There is something in the human heart that says that life can't possibly come to an end. Surely this has to go on. God's put eternity in our hearts. There is something in our beings that testifies that it's bigger than this 70 years. But what is it? What's out there? It's all just a hope. Everybody has that hope. Just in a general sense. How do I know there's going to be a resurrection? Now, in Christianity, it's a little different, because we believe that not only is there an afterlife, which is basically a spirit life in most places, like the Lord, we believe that there's going to be a physical resurrection, that there's going to be a body. You're going to have a body in heaven just like you've got a body now. The only difference is it's going to be perfect. We can all be grateful for that. It's going to be perfected out there. But you got the idea that we're going to have to... But what makes the difference when 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, the reason we know it's going to be raised is Jesus was raised. We don't have to guess at this. We had visible proof that he is the resurrection and the life. That the life that he offers to us and the hope that he gives us concerning what's going to happen out there, he's going to demonstrate before it's all over. He's going to rise from the dead, stand in front of those 11 men and say, look, I have life and death in my hands. That's tremendous. The resurrection is right at the core of that. All right. If you're in the service of the Lord, number E or letter E there, it says his assurance. The resurrection is the assurance that there is going to be fruit from our labor. This is really important. Because Paul at the end of chapter 15 finishes with this verse, therefore, it's one of my favorite ones. Because you can get to in a ministry sometimes where it just seems like, what's the point? You're banging your head. You work with people and you go, it doesn't work out. And you begin to think, you know, is it the devil come in and he start to tell you it's worthless. No point to it. And here's what he says, be steadfast. He's talking to all of us. Immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Keep right on going. Keep on sowing the seed. Those that sow abundantly reap abundantly, right? Just keep on sowing it. Why? Knowing that your labor's not in vain in the Lord. That is his conclusion because Jesus rose from the dead. Because he rose from the dead, he's active. See, I'm trying to get across to students here. The hope that something's going to happen tonight while I'm up here speaking is not, it is not in my gift or my organization or my choice of vocabulary. They have to move from that. I have to move from that. The hope that I have that this will bear fruit, that people will be changed by what I say is he gave me a message to give, and the risen Christ by his Spirit is in our midst speaking to whom he wants to speak. My job is to mouth it out. And the wonderful part about it is if I'm not too good at the mouthing it out part, as long as I use that word, he'll take it and he'll jam it into the heart of the person that he wants to put it into. That it's not fruitless to get up and keep speaking the word. It's not fruitless to keep praying for people. It is not fruitless to keep talking to your neighbors and talking to people in your family about the Lord. It's not fruitless. Why do you believe that? Because Jesus rose from the dead. And he is alive forevermore. You remember that's the way he greets John. I was dead and I'm alive forevermore. And then he goes right from that thought and he moves immediately or very close to immediately, but right on into, I hold the churches in my hand. Where is the Lord? He's moving in the midst of the churches, in the midst of the candlesticks. That's the churches. He's moving in our midst. Now, we're not a church here tonight, but we're the people of God. And we're two or three are gathered together. Gathered together in his name. He is there in the midst of it. That's what the hope is. That's what we do this week after week. If it depended on my gift, if it depended on my energy, emotional energy, well, then it's hopeless. But it's not hopeless because of the resurrection. But there's a final one that I want to make note of. Remember that the message in the Gospels or in the book of Acts go back again and again to the resurrection. Most of the time, we have messages that are given to Jews there. Most of the messages that are recorded were given to the Hebrew people. The Apostle Paul gives a message on a place called Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. There he's speaking, and as he's going there, he starts differently than he does with the Jews because he has to go to the matter of who God really is. But before he's finished, he has something to say about the resurrection because the resurrection is at the core of all the message, all right? It is the testimony of who Jesus is. Now, at the very end of this, after he describes who God is, he makes this application. This is in verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, all right, the time when you didn't know who God was, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. That's my job, is to tell to everybody, what? It's time to repent. It's time to turn to God because of the gospel, because of what he has done. Now, he goes on in verse 31 to say something about that. He goes on, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world. The reason to repent is there is coming a moment when he will judge this earth. Now, those systems that believe that you kind of drift on into eternity and then God kind of just maybe deals with you and St. Peter does some checking out, it's all, there's going to come a day, that's what he says, in which the entirety of the earth, it's all going to be judged at one point. And who's he going to do it? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. And that man is Jesus. Now, he's not going to get into that. We know who he is. He gets cut off before he gets there. Having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is also the evidence that every man on this earth needs to have to know this, that God will judge. Judgment is coming. And in order that men might know that the message that Jesus brought is true and they need to do something about it, he raised him from the dead. 11 men saw him particularly. Those 11 men made a testimony. I have not seen him particularly. I am working on the basis of that testimony. As that's what Paul, or that's what the Lord said to Thomas. Thomas, do you believe because of this? It's good that you do. It's right that you do. You're an apostle. And one of the jobs of the apostles is to testify to the reality of Jesus raised from the dead. But blessed are those who hear the testimony and believe, even though they can't put their finger in my side or in my hands. They can't put their hand in my side. They will be there on the basis of your testimony. It's a testimony to the gospel, but it's also a testimony to judgment. We need to understand that when we're talking to people. We can get all caught up with apologetics on the side, and apologetics are good. It's good to go through these different arguments. I'm not trying to put them aside. But in the Word of God, the apologetic is this. Jesus died and he rose again. That's the dividing line. You either believe it or you don't believe it. You're either going to build your life on the testimony the apostles gave to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and then everything that goes with that gospel message, or you're going to say no to it. If they say no to that, I don't know that all the other arguments are going to work. It was because of the greatness of this point in the early church that there developed a liturgy. They moved the day of worship from Saturday, the Sabbath of the Jews, to the first day of the week, which was from the very beginning understood to be Resurrection Day. That's why we meet on Sunday, we don't meet on Saturday. Because they moved it in honor of the resurrection. Very early in the church liturgies, there were special messages that were to be given, and particularly on Easter Sunday, because it is the Resurrection Sunday. All right, and when they would get together, this is the way they would greet each other on that particular morning. You would come up. This is the way the church acted towards one another. When you came into the assembly, you would say to the man, "Jesus," or "The Lord is risen." And the proper response was, "He has risen indeed." That was the strength of the early church. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And out of that comes the entirety of the Christian message. So I would like to ask you tonight, have you really gotten hold of that? For years I recited the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, the third day arose from the dead, ascended into heaven and on to the next thing, and then we read a psalm, and it didn't mean a thing. We're talking about resurrection. A man who died is alive again. And out of that, on that point, rests the entirety of the message of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we're coming before your throne and we give you thanks for that wonderful day when Jesus broke the bars, destroyed the power of death from the inside. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you you accepted it as a payment for sin. And because you accepted it, you raised him from the dead. Oh, we thank you for the testimony to that. We thank you we don't have to wallow in hopefulness tonight. We are in unbelief, but we can come before you in confidence, in faith. Father, we're asking you to speak to our hearts and write it there so that we will be strong in the Lord. And like the apostles, the book of Acts, be strong to preach Jesus in the resurrection. To preach the gospel message with boldness, with clarity, with confidence. And we're coming to trust you for it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.